a united church, that church which should be like a dynamic living organism. So this isn't just a talk on prayer, such as you may well have given yourself, because it's about prayer being central to the government of a church. So we're not just talking about intercessions on a Sunday, important and valuable though they are, or a couple of prayer groups midweek, praying perhaps about the young people and the worship, important though that is. We're not talking about having a Bible study and prayer meeting so that a few topics are covered and maybe only a few come. Or what often happens in many churches these days, which is a sort of peripheral group of keen, usually ladies, who pray about the nation and maybe occasionally pray about the church and have prophetic words and insights and all kinds of rumours spread about what goes on in that prayer meeting. But we're talking about running a church on prayer. And so I want either to introduce or remind you of the concept of theocracy. And I looked that up in Chambers' dictionary so that we've got a definition of it. Theocracy, that constitution of a state in which God is regarded as the sole sovereign, and the laws of the realm are divine commands rather than human ordinances. You see, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Now often we claim that promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against this manifestation of the Church of God, but are we allowing him to do the first part? Are we allowing him to build his church? Because it's only then that we can claim the promise. Now, how will he build the church, if you think of him as the master architect and the master builder combined, if the church is run as so often it is these days, either by one autocratic minister, and it's his word that goes, and we can't necessarily assume that that's the word of the Lord, or it's very democratic and it's run on committees, which very often means human beings pooling their human wisdom, and we find out what the Bible thinks about human wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 3, and I assure you, just to remind you of the teaching there, that it's not very complimentary about human wisdom. So maybe your church is like ours used to be, where it was literally run on committee meetings, not just the parochial church council, but we had a committee for worship and a committee for the youth and a committee for evangelism and a committee for the wider mission, and all kinds of committee meetings, and they met very frequently, and we had a prayer at the beginning and a prayer at the end, and that was about it. But if our church is to be a theocracy, where God is the sole sovereign, and it is his command, his word, which prevails, then obviously we must be listening to his voice, praying that into being, and only then acting, taking decisions. So that brings prayer right into the center of the heart of the church. And so somehow we have to move from that position of prayer being either very peripheral or maybe being an important meeting or meetings, but nevertheless not affecting the decision making. We need to move from that position to it being integral to the government and decision making process of the church, so that we will only act when something has been conceived and born and bred in prayer. So that every local church should be a theocracy, which as a body can say Jesus is Lord of this church. We consult him, we plead with him about what we think he's saying to us, and then we take action. And so I'd like you to look at E3 so that we can translate this into practicalities. Because it's all very well having this teaching, but as in everything, we like to be very practical about how it can become reality, even in your situation. And so let me explain this diagram to you. Now, we have told you about our ministry groups, and there's a little wedge shape there in those ministry groups, which denotes that part of their life is given over to intercession. And you remember that we told you that the minister, or at least the delegated prayer secretary, will consider a subject which is central to the life of the church and give that subject to our ministry groups for intercession once a month, so that although they're doing lots of other things, part of their life is to intercede for something to do with the life of the local church. And then we have a separate system of prayer cells, because the ministry group members are very busy. They have a lot of things to achieve in that ministry group. And so we felt it important to have separate prayer cells, and they exist solely for the purpose of intercessory prayer. Not everyone can manage to be in both. So all the members who have made the act of dedication will be in a ministry group, and then some of those choose also to be in a prayer cell. And I think we've mentioned before that that would be about 3/5 of our ministry group membership have made that choice. Now, you'll notice that there are arrows on this diagram, and that denotes something very important, because although it's vital that prayer is going on, communication about what needs to be prayed about, and also if we believe that we're going to hear God, what we think he is saying to us, is also important if these prayer groups are going to make an impact on the life, and especially the government and the decision making of the church. So this is where we would recommend that you appoint a prayer secretary, someone who is a member of the Leaders' Fellowship, close to the overall leadership, trusted by them, who can take on this job of sifting the communication, who will make sure that the ministry groups get their topics to pray about, who will make sure that the right people are appointed to prayer cell leadership, and the right people go into the particular group, as we'll explain in a moment. And then, as they are given topics to pray about, so they will communicate back on, in our case, we have a monthly report form, and that goes back to the prayer secretary. And that is passed on to the relevant section of the church, whether they're praying about the youth work or the worship, whatever it might be. Or, if necessary, if it's something that the ministers, the elders need to look at, it will be passed on to them. It's important that this isn't done by the minister, because he will just get overburdened with paperwork and probably nothing will happen as a result. So it needs someone who will sift this information, as long as it's someone he can trust to pass on what is relevant to him. Now, you'll notice that we have a leaders' fellowship, and we've expressed how important we feel that to be. And the simplest way of putting it, it's more complex now, we have 3 churches, but the simplest way of putting it, going back a few years, is that we met monthly as a leaders' fellowship. And this became a very important time for major decisions to be made, not so much in the church council although we certainly don't bypass that body, because we reach the happy position after taking the steps that Tony described on the last tape, of every church council member having said yes to the vision, so being one in heart and mind and able to be involved in the leaders' fellowship. And so really the church council is involved in this fellowship, which is for envisioning the leaders, all kinds of things, but especially it is for praying about important subjects. And so, for example, if the ministers felt that it was important to take a major step in the life of the church, no way would they take that action without it first going to the leaders' fellowship. So what would normally happen would be that, say, Tony would write something down on paper about the pros and cons of taking a major step. For example, planting one of our new congregations. And that would be put to the leaders' fellowship with various pros and cons and thoughts that the full-time staff have had about the subject. And we would expect then that each member of the leaders' fellowship would take that away with them and pray about it in their quiet times and be expecting to hear from God about it. Now, no one will get the whole truth, and in fact, no one expects to arrive at the whole truth by themselves, but rather, again, to have a piece of the jigsaw. And so we come to the leaders' fellowship with that piece of the jigsaw, and we may not have any idea how it fits in. We may feel it looks a bit silly and isn't terribly significant. But nevertheless, we're all in it together, and so we share our bit of the jigsaw, whether it's a verse of scripture, a thought we've had, a prophetic word, whatever it might be. And so we come together, introduce the topic, pray, prepare ourselves in prayer in ways I'll describe later, and then people will share a little bit, and then we'll pray some more, and then share some more, until we can reach the position, either in one meeting or over two or three meetings, where we can say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then, of course, it goes to the church council, and they ratify the decision in the normal legal way, and only then is action taken. And so both of the congregations we planted, that process was gone through before ever we took action, over appointment of new members of staff, over all those major things. They would be prayed about in the leaders' fellowship. So it becomes a vital part of the government of the church, but prayer is central to it, people praying on their own and coming and praying together. And yet, a new Christian, let's say, could be involved in the decision-making process by being a member of one of these prayer groups and hearing something from God about the topic they're praying about. And so that is duly conveyed onto paper, passed back to the prayer secretary. And so let's say in a meeting, a prayer group praying about the youth, one of the newer members has insight about young people somehow standing at the front of church, and she has the verse, a little child shall lead them, and maybe has a mental picture of children standing at the front of church and using instruments. And so this is prayed about in the group and passed on to the prayer secretary, who passes it on to the youth department. And there the youth coordinator looks at that and probably prays about it with his helpers and feels, yes, the Lord is saying something through this about young people being involved in taking part in some of the services, maybe a special service to which parents can be invited. Maybe some parents don't know the Lord and they come along and there their children are taking part, leading prayers and perhaps doing a reading and maybe a drama and taking part in the music. And some of the parents are converted through that service and the church sees it's on to a good thing here, and this is incorporated maybe even monthly into the life of the church. And so that new member has influenced the decision making and the life of the church through some insight which he or she had in a prayer cell. Now, lest this diagram should really make you feel discouraged because it seems so organized and so high-powered, just let me tell you how we started in a very small way. You remember our history, how prayerless we were in the first few years of the parish life. We would occasionally have those evenings of prayer when our consciences pricked us and we realized we weren't praying enough. And so what we did then, we grandly called it a day of prayer. We realized we needed to pray some more, and so we set Thursday aside as a day of prayer. And what this meant was that a small group of Kenites would get up early on a Thursday morning. Actually, they were the ones who were going off to work in London, 40 miles away. And so they met at 6 o'clock. And then there were a group of, usually it was women, who met for a couple of hours in the morning. And then a small group met at lunchtime, and eventually we added a group on early evening. And so all we did then was to pray through a list of topics which Tony had written out, and they went in our weekly news sheet, a list of prayer topics to do with the life of the church and maybe one or two things about the nation. And we prayed through that. That was the only way we knew how to do in those days. And God knew that was our understanding, and he blessed it, and he gave us answers to prayer. And the wonderful thing that we hit on, and I'll share this with you for free, is that we recorded answers to prayer, praise topics for the way God had answered in our new sheet. And in fact, we still do that today. So from that, the wider congregation who weren't involved in this day discovered that, yes, God does answer prayer. They'd seen news items for prayer a few weeks ago, and now here was an answer. And so their faith was built up. They became intrigued. They wanted to get in on the act as well. Now, meanwhile, a small group of ladies happened to go away to a conference that was about spiritual warfare. And we weren't ready in those days to learn much about spiritual warfare, but we did come home clutching a little card which was called Steps of Preparation, and this was produced by the Lydia Fellowship, and we have their permission to reproduce it in Call to Serve. And this really was a little card showing various steps that people could take to prepare themselves to hear God in prayer. And this can be used by an individual or in corporate prayer. And we became very excited that prayer was meant to be much more than pouring out our requests to God. It was meant to be a two-way thing. And perhaps up to that time, I thought there were two categories of Christians. There were the intuitive sort who seemed to hear from God and were always saying, oh, the Lord said this and the Lord told me to do that, or even worse, the Lord said this to me about you, and I would sort of duck and run. And then there were the more rationalistic sort who work things out more logically, and I would have put myself in that category. And then the Lord spoke to me through that verse in John chapter 10, where it just says, my sheep listen to my voice. And I thought, well, I'm one of his sheep. Do I hear his voice? Do I listen to his voice? Of course, I am able to hear his voice. I'm not in a category apart from the rest of his sheep. And so this card really helped me to see that there were things I could do to prepare myself to hear the voice of God. And I'll be sharing that with you later. And so the point is that in our history, this group of ladies met together to begin on this adventure of discovering how to hear God in corporate prayer. And the world was our oyster, and we had no idea from one week to the next what he was going to lead us to pray about. And sometimes it would perhaps be Northern Ireland, which was a situation relatively close to us. In those days, this is going back quite a while now, it was the hostage situation in the Middle East. In those days, it was Iran. Situation in our church to do with the eldership. It could be anything. It could have been in our nation. It could have been about a mission we were going to have. And so we listened as to what to pray about, and within that, how to pray. And of course we made mistakes, and of course some weeks fell flat and nothing much happened in particular. But other weeks were very exciting, when it was obvious the Holy Spirit was really guiding us in prayer. Well, the men who were involved in the eldership got rather intrigued about all this, and so they felt a bit left out, and they said, well, why don't you take some groups, those of you who are learning in this way, lead some mixed groups. And so what happened was four of the women began to lead groups, some for men and women, some just for women, and the whole thing multiplied by division. So we're now in the happy position of having, I believe it's 28 prayer cells in the church, which have grown from that one prayer cell. And so we're now able to allocate major topics to each prayer cell. So each prayer cell will have two or three topics which are theirs to pray about. Because otherwise you can get this guilt complex that there's so many things to pray about, whereas we know that other things will be covered by other groups. And so let me just give you some examples of the topics. One group would pray about the Call to Serve course, another about our Inquirers group, another about the ongoing evangelism, one about the unity of our three churches, and about the unity of the churches in the area. One will concentrate on each church and its minister and his family. One is praying for healing for various people in the church, and one for the youth, one for the worship, one for social care. We particularly major on ministering to cancer sufferers and their relatives. One for the nation, and then various groups for our international ministry and wider mission and international affairs. And they meet at different times. Some will meet for an hour, some for 2 hours, at different days of the week. So there's plenty of choice. And when someone is first exploring the idea of joining a group, maybe God's already laid one of those topics on their heart to pray about. But if not, the prayer secretary will just try to sort out with them which one they'd like to try, and to try it for a few months to see how they get on. And so the ideal prayer group will be, if you look at E4, just small, maybe half a dozen members, one in heart and mind. They will be people who've said yes to the vision. And the leader will have been chosen to not be a disciplinarian, but nevertheless understand that they have a topic to pray for, to keep members on target, not let them go wandering off. It's discerning to know when it's right to pray and when it's right to share, and when it's right to move on to the next topic or the next aspect of that topic. There will be a scribe in that group who will make notes about the main things prayed for and any discernment which God gives through the prayer. And they will meet at a set time, and people have a commitment to that group and need to phone up and apologize if for an important reason they can't make the time that particular week. They don't go from group to group, but stay with that group at least for a year or two. And they're there to pray, not to chat or counsel. It's so important that these groups are outward looking, hearing God, interceding, communicating, persevering with their topic. And so if we look at E5, we'll be looking later about hearing God. Start small, maybe with a nucleus of leaders who are doing call to serve or have done it, and then their main topic will be to pray the rest of the church through the course, and then that forms the first of a multiplying system of prayer groups. And so you've got your leader, as we've described, and this leader will look for potential leaders in the first few groups, and so it will give someone a chance to lead it, and so you can multiply by division. We've talked about allocating major topics and ensuring good communication. Occasionally it might be right to get the groups together because they could feel a bit isolated to battle over major issues. And ensure prayer is central to the decision-making. Now, we've said at the end there, don't pray for personal concerns in the groups. That might seem very hard. But the reason for that is that Christians get a disease when they've been left together for 2 minutes, and it's called inward-looking-itis. And they start praying for one another. And churches can die of this disease and get into maintenance instead of intermission again. And so there are plenty of times when people can pray for one another, either just informally or in the fellowship and teaching times in the ministry groups, or they can book for a counseling appointment. But they know that when they come to a prayer cell, these are to pray in an outward-looking way about their given topic. And so that's why they have come, to extend the work of the church and the kingdom of God. And so I trust that as you follow those things, your church will become much more the theocracy. So maybe just before this side of the tape finishes and we turn over to the next side to look at hearing God, you might like to consider the prayer life of your church. How many regular prayer meetings groups are there? Which areas of the life of your church are regularly covered by prayer? That is to say, by corporate prayer. At least monthly, if not more frequently than that. And are there any steps you could take in the near future to improve that situation and aim towards theocracy? Thank you.
Would you please wind the tape forward to the end of this side and then turn over for the continuation of this session. Thank you.
Continuing with this tape on prayer being central to the life of the church, we now need to look at how theocracy works, and obviously it will only work if we learn to hear from God and to teach others that principle. And some churches do have prayer meetings, but they're very wordy and or very noisy prayer meetings, and God doesn't get much of a word in edgeways. And that can be a bit like us in our quiet time, so-called, when we're praying away to God and asking him for all sorts of things and forgetting that God wants to communicate with us. So contrast that with Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, where it tells us that in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Well, I don't suppose it was writing in the sky. The Holy Spirit communicated them, maybe in one of the ways that we're going to share with you in a little while. And praise God that the early church listened. Just imagine if they hadn't stopped long enough to listen to God, we would never have had Barnabas and Saul set apart for their vital missionary work. We would never have had the letters to the churches and so on. And so what were those steps of preparation which the Lydia Fellowship so helpfully wrote down and we have used ever since, because we can and indeed we must prepare ourselves to hear God. And so if you'd like to look at E7, you'll see that worship is vital in preparation, whether we're worshipping on our own and maybe we want to sing or read out verses from the Psalms or just speak out prayers of adoration. And so in that way, we remind ourselves that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then, of course, we recognize as we do that, that we are sinful creatures before a holy God. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to reveal anything specific which needs to be repented of, and or to pray a general prayer of confession. And even just as important, to receive consciously and deliberately God's forgiveness. It says in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And so if we have uncleansed sin, then obviously it's a blockage to God hearing us and to our hearing God. And then we can ask for the Holy Spirit to anoint us and to direct our prayers. And we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. God knows that. He understands that we are but frail, we're made from dust, and to dust we shall return, and all that. He understands, of course he does. He made us. And so he knows very well that it's hard for us to enter into spiritual realms. We're so earthbound, bound by our senses and our human thoughts and so on. And so that makes the next step very important, to submit our own ideas, thoughts and feelings to God, to take captive in a deliberate way every thought to make it obedient to Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And one of my favorite verses in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." So God obviously created our minds, and yet our mind is vitiated by sin, and so it needs to be transformed, to be cleansed. Our imaginations need to be renewed. All these things can be used by God and can be channels for him to communicate with us, but only if they are not only cleansed but transformed, submitted to him. And Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Well, then you're in a position to resist the enemy. Having submitted to God, we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And sometimes we need to do that as a deliberate act. We're not aware of any particular demonic oppression, but we just take those words of scripture. Or sometimes God might reveal, for example, that over a prayer group there is a specific demonic attack of confusion or apathy, whatever it might be. And we can name that spirit and rebuke it. We shouldn't rebuke the devil. We keep the scriptural words and resist the devil. But we can rebuke and command to go a particular spirit. And it may be that when you're battling in prayer for a situation, you become aware of a particular demonic strategy against that situation. And although you can't send that packing, because that has to be dealt with by the people concerned to some extent, yet you can bind the influence of that spirit over your prayers for the purpose of your prayer meeting, and deal with it in that particular way, even though it may be a much bigger thing. So don't go around sort of binding the principality of Islam if you're dealing with Muslim countries. But nevertheless, you can ask God that enormous principality should not be allowed to afflict you as a group of people praying about Muslims to be won to Christ. And then We can ask for the fear of God, which is something very special. It's not to be translated in the normal way in which we think of fear, but that holy awe which overrides or should override the fear of one another. Well, maybe we've got beyond the fear of praying out loud, but we can be afraid of sharing what we think God is saying. And often when groups are starting off in this way, this is quite a big fear, especially for leaders, that they're going to make a mess of it and look foolish in the eyes of members. And so we need to learn, as it says in Isaiah 11, what it is to delight in the fear of the Lord and to be so consumed with that awe of him that we will obey him and make that contribution, knowing, yes, that these things aren't a talisman, a kind of guarantee that we'll hear the Lord perfectly, but he's looking for the humble and contrite heart, and so he is able to lead us into greater clarity in listening to him. And we'll make mistakes along the way, we will get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes we might go for a number of years really hearing God quite clearly and then somehow make a mess of it. But nevertheless, we're in it together, and as long as we have those correctives of the body of Christ and of Scripture, then we shan't go too far wrong. So, having prepared ourselves, let's just look at E8, because in fact we need to recognize that there are, in any case, voices that will speak to us. So it isn't just that there'll be a blank. If we don't hear the Lord, we're going to hear another voice. Now, if we have asked for cleansing, and if we have especially repented of any involvement in the occult, we don't normally expect that we shall be hearing the voice of the enemy. But remember that he is still the tempter, and he did tempt Jesus, and Jesus did hear the voice of the enemy, so if it happened to him, it can happen to any one of us. And so we need to learn to deal with that through the steps of preparation. So let's assume that we have asked for cleansing and resisted the enemy. The other voice that is likely to be much more intrusive is the voice of self, and we'll hear our own thoughts and our own ideas. And that's what troubles Christians most, I think. Is it me or is it the Lord? And all we can do is prepare ourselves and just begin to discover more of this great adventure of listening to God, knowing, yes, that mistakes will be made, but we can become more pure as channels for him to speak to. And of course there is that external clamor which needs to be stilled as well. Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we can still that in a physical way by ensuring that we are in a quiet place. But sometimes, you know, maybe for a busy housewife trying to have her quiet time and with howling kids, it's not always possible, and we need to discover that inner place in our beings and just to relax in the knowledge that God isn't limited by circumstances, by the roar of traffic or by the yells of kids. And, do you know, although now my family are grown up, I have always found that in the things which have been most significant, which God has said to me, they have nearly always come at times when I least expect. He has surprised me with his voice. And yes, he will speak in quiet times, but the most significant things have been at other times when I think he's been, if you like, checking to see if I'm in that relationship with him where I'm prepared to stop and listen whatever's going on around me. And so expect God to speak, because he is a God of revelation and communication. We need to understand the nature of our God. Jesus is the living word. He has given us the written word. What a blessing the scriptures are, the word of the Lord. I wonder how many times it says in scripture, the Lord said. He sent his prophets to communicate his word. He spoke through miracles of blessing and judgment. He spoke through visions and dreams. He ordered people's circumstances, like Joseph and the circumstances of his life, to speak to Joseph and to speak to the people of Israel. So whether through personal circumstances or the sweep of history, God was speaking. So he is a God of revelation. And he has told us in his word that creation is part of his revelation, that he intended that people should know his eternal qualities through nature, as we find in Romans chapter 1, and yet so often they turn their back on that and abuse it and start to worship the creature rather than the creator, which is probably the worst sin that man can commit, and that's why God is so against idolatry. And so God is revealing himself all the time. That is what he is there for in respect to us, his children. And so obviously his revelation doesn't stop as the pages of scripture were closed. He continues to reveal himself because he is love, we are his children, and he is longing, and not only longing, but I believe he is communicating with us all the time, maybe verbally, so that we are meant to tune into his voice, or maybe through other ways in which he is showing his love. Just as a mother and a father are communicating with their children, and they may be talking to them in baby language, or maybe they're cuddling them or whatever, but they're communicating their love to their little children. So God is communicating with us. And so he is more willing to speak to us than we are to listen. And I think he must be grieved that so often we don't stop long enough to listen. And so how do we hear God? Well, obviously the Bible is the primary way in which we hear God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So here I'm thinking of getting to know what he says through the pages of scripture in a general way. And although God will, as it says in number 6 on E9, take hold of scripture as a now word, just as he did with the Lord Jesus, as he remembered Isaiah, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. That scripture came to Jesus as a now word to preach good news to the poor. He realized that his Father God was speaking that to him now as coming true in his own person. So God can, of course, and we all know that experience of his taking hold of a verse of scripture and quickening it to us. But that must be judged against the whole context of scripture and our ever-increasing knowledge of the Bible. So there's no excuse for Christians not to get to know their Bible better. And often when a Christian is younger in the faith, they will sometimes have more of those experiences of just opening the Bible and a verse will leap off the page, because God understands that they don't know where the books of the Bible are, where Habakkuk is and all this sort of thing. And so he needs to work in that way. But he does expect us to get to know the Bible better as we become more mature in the faith. And every other way in which he speaks to us needs to be checked by scripture. But he will speak through circumstances, and so we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And in the group situation or in life in general, he will speak through other Christians. And so if my husband and I are going to take some major step forward in our work for the Lord, we will always bring that to the leaders because we find that they act as checks and balances, and their advice is so significant. There was a time when my husband was asked to go on a radio program to put the Christian viewpoint, and a witch was going to put her viewpoint, and he thought, oh yes, this was a good opportunity for the gospel. But we brought it to our leaders, this was years ago, and they felt that our church, it was still not united in those days, would be very vulnerable. We were still being afflicted by this spirit of rebellion, and that if he did this, we would just be open to the witches targeting our church. And I'm sure they were right, and in fact my husband didn't go on that program. But as the years went by, a similar opportunity arose where we were asked to, the both of us, to go and speak to spiritualists, actually to go to their meeting, not to a seance, I hasten to add. And this arose out of Tony speaking at a radio phone-in, and these spiritualists heard him and wanted to quiz him and asked him to put his point of view of traditional Christianity. And there it was felt that this was right, it was the right time, it was right for us to go and do that. And in fact, we had a wonderful opportunity to present the gospel to those spiritualists. And so we think, and in fact the Bible says, pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. We need to check with one another. So in a prayer group situation, someone will share what they think God is saying, and then it's important just to relax and for people to say what they think about that, not in any critical way. Recognize we're all in it together and we need one another's help. So the prayer group will become a sort of three-way thing where we're praying to God, he's speaking to us, and we're sharing with one another. And then, obviously, God will take hold of our emotions and speak through those, either in the traditional sense, Colossians 3:15, of giving us inner peace about something, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. There it means to function like an umpire, to be the ultimate decision maker, not to come first. We don't take notice of our emotions first of all, but as a guiding factor. But we have had experience of God using other emotions as well. And sometimes people have had quite negative emotions within a prayer group. Maybe feelings of feeling totally bound somehow in their spirits. And then recognize that, let's say they were praying for Northern Ireland, that God was leading them to pray about the situation. I remember one instance in the Mays prison, the prison where the IRA, the hardened terrorists, are held. And God can, sometimes we need to take notice of those emotions and to recognize that God can be causing us to empathize with the people for whom we're praying. Not always, of course. Sometimes we just need to dismiss negative feelings and to know whether they're from the enemy or something that God is allowing to show us how to pray. And then, of course, as we learn to abide in Christ, so we will learn that gentle whispers, God's spirit communicates with our spirit. We can't define it. We say the Lord said this to us. We can't tell people how he said it. We're not really meant to. We know what each other means. And just as Elijah didn't hear God in the earthquake, the wind and the fire, but that still small voice. And as we get to know the Lord better, so that is wonderful, because after all, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within our spirit. So this shouldn't be an occasional experience. It should be a regular, daily experience that his spirit is communicating with our spirit. And we're not becoming proud by saying that we've heard the voice of the Lord. No, it should be the daily experience of every Christian. You may at this point, or at the end of the talk, wish to discuss examples of ways in which God has spoken to or through you, either as an individual or in a corporate context. Well, we've referred already to Scripture as God's now word. In other words, the Holy Spirit taking hold of a verse or passage and guiding our thoughts, prayers, and decisions through that. And in fact, a relevant word of scripture can be very significant in guiding the prayers of a group. And sometimes God will lead us to a passage of scripture on which we can base the prayers of an entire meeting, and which can be very significant in giving us guidance. So now we come on to God speaking through recurring thoughts about a person or situation, and also through pictures in our minds. This is God transforming our thoughts and imagination as we submit them to Him. And the best thing I can do really is to give you examples of this. First of all, a very simple example of a recurring thought, where a group of people were meeting to pray for various people who were ill. And John was sick in hospital. In fact, he was in a hospice dying of cancer. And neither he nor his wife Mary actually knew the Lord. And the group were praying for John. And in fact, he was at death's door and it was urgent to pray for him. But as they did so, several of the members said that they had the word Mary, the name Mary, on their minds, that she was the one who kept coming into their thoughts. And so the group leader decided that they should pray for Mary and concentrate on her. And so the group prayed especially that she would come to know the Lord and be given strength in this situation. It just so happened that the very next day, one of the members of the group had an opportunity to give her a lift to the hospice, as many of our church members had done. And she said to the member of the group, "Why is it that you folk in the church are so kind and are prepared to put yourselves out in this way, helping us, even though we're not members of your church?" And of course that gave the member of the group an ideal opportunity to share the gospel with her. And she was able to lead Mary to the Lord there and then. What a wonderful joy that was. But the important thing for the purpose of this talk was that it was Mary who was then used, the very next day I believe it was, to lead her husband, John, who was lying there dying, to lead him to the Lord. And in fact, he died a couple of days after that. And so how important it was that the group were listening to the Lord and knew that he was guiding them to pray for Mary that day, who was to be his instrument to lead her husband to the Lord. Now what about a mental picture? A picture in our minds which God uses to speak through about people, about bigger situations. I remember having one in church on a Sunday evening once about a fast-flowing stream, and there were boulders and all kinds of obstacles in this stream, but nevertheless the current was carrying that stream and the water over and around those obstacles and boulders. But at the side there were stagnant pools, and through that God gave the interpretation that in fact as a church He was leading us in a particular direction. It was very important to get into the mainstream of the way that he was leading us. And although there would be difficulties and hurdles in the way, nevertheless, he would take us around those and through those and over those as we trusted in him. But sadly, if we marginalized ourselves, if we stayed on the edge of what God was doing, then in fact our spiritual lives could very well stagnate, like those stagnant pools. Well, something like that, it's very simple, but in the right context, God can use it very powerfully. Now, what about spoken gifts of the Spirit? Well, God obviously uses those as a way of communicating to us, and so he will use the word of prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, a tongue, and interpretation. I remember once, only a couple of years ago, that we were asked by a major television company if they could make a program about our church. Now, we were a little dubious about this because it would go out to millions of viewers, and we had seen a similar program about a group of independent churches in the north of England, and in fact, the TV company had gone to them and been very kind and ingratiating and had won them over to their side and got them to cooperate with them over this program. But also, unbeknown to these churches, they'd gone around to folk who maybe had left those churches, were disenchanted with them, and When the programme came out, it was a real hatchet job on this group of churches, and it was really dishonouring to the Lord. And so we came together for an evening of prayer about this, and God gave a very strong prophetic word that indeed it was his will for this program to go ahead. In fact, that he would even use it to draw us closer together as a church, and that he was going to be glorified through it. And so on the strength of that and scriptures and the way the prayers went that evening, we said yes to the television company. And we were just amazed at the end result, where it seemed that God had given to, in all probability, to unbelievers, real insight into our church, and they put out on the program so many of the principles which we stand for. And in fact, we use that very program, a video of it, when we speak at conferences. Now, a word of knowledge, God can obviously give deeper insight. Maybe let's take the context of a group of people praying for healing, and he might well give someone a word of knowledge as to the deeper reason as to why someone has a physical problem of ill health. And a word of wisdom, I should be giving an illustration in a moment of that, where God can give real direction to the prayers of a whole group or a whole meeting. Tongue and interpretation are often an expression of praise and adoration to God, and can really lift the spirits of the people praying and take us into those heavenly realms. And we have found, it's very interesting, that God has released the gifts of the Spirit in the small group context, where we have been praying outside of our own needs. We've been thinking of those who need to come to the Lord, the needs of the wider church, the needs of the nation, and the gifts of the Spirit have flowed in that context. What a contrast to those days in the rectory, which we described earlier, when in fact we were meeting to pray just to experiment with the gifts of the Spirit and didn't really seem to get anywhere, because in our ignorance we were using the gifts really for our own purposes rather than for the glory of God and to bless other people. And we have found that when people get used to using the gifts in this small group context, then they are more ready to use them then, maybe in a bigger meeting, maybe even on a Sunday in church. So let me just conclude this talk about hearing God by giving an example of how it works in an actual prayer meeting. We had a leaders' fellowship where we were very concerned that those involved in the wider outreach of our church were out of touch with those involved in the local outreach, the local evangelism. And because our wider ministry was becoming so big and so time-consuming, a separation was coming into our church between these groups of people. And so we came together with this concern on our hearts, and we began to pray about it. Someone reminded us of the scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, locally and in a wider context, further afield and to the very ends of the earth. All part of the whole. We were reminded of how important this verse had been in giving us direction as a church a few years ago now, to be involved ourselves personally in local evangelism and in wider mission, that the two things went together. One of our men actually began to weep softly as he became grieved and felt this deep sense of grief in his spirit, that there could be disunity coming into our church over the very vision which God had given to us of being involved in local and wider mission. And this really changed the whole atmosphere of the prayer meeting, as people began to feel the heart of God and how he felt about what was happening in our church, the church to which he'd given such wonderful unity, and now the enemy was trying to come in and bring disunity over something so important. Someone then was led to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 and read out the passage about being widely spaced along the wall, but at the sound of the trumpet, the people came together. And so each one had a different job to do in building the wall and in guarding the place from enemies. But nevertheless, even though they were getting on with their different jobs, they all had the same purpose, the same vision, and when the trumpet was sounded, they came together. And so we saw it could be like that with us, that yes, we did have to concentrate on different aspects because we couldn't all be involved in everything. But nevertheless, we could have the same vision and come together when it was necessary to major, at least in prayer, on one aspect. So we prayed some more. Someone had a word of prophecy along those lines. And then it's quite interesting that someone had a word of wisdom, which at first seemed to be disassociated from what we were praying about. It was to do with our financial situation. And in fact, we were incurring debt at the time to the tune of something like £10,000. And it was about November or beginning of December, and the books were soon needing to be balanced. And the word of wisdom was that God had allowed the financial debt because of this, the beginnings of disunity again in our church, and that once we corrected the disunity, then he would bless us financially. And so we confessed before the Lord that we had reached this state. We prayed. We felt then that we had completed the time of prayer, that God had said and spoken to us all that was necessary for that evening. And so we really ended on a note of praise, and you'll be interested to know that the end of the story was that within 3 weeks he had sorted out our financial problem. And so you can see that in a meeting which is truly led of the Holy Spirit, God can speak in significant ways. We can be praying to him, sharing with one another, hearing from him, turning that into prayer and into praise, and that these meetings can be very significant in the lives of individuals, in the life of aspects of the church, or indeed of the direction of the life of the church.